Going over your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at probably what's a pretty familiar passage of Scripture to most people in the room this morning. Most of you probably remember that I preached through this book not too long ago, Philippians. But this passage of Scripture also lines up with the series that we're currently in entitled, Let There Be Light. And so I wanted to include this text because I think it's important here. We have this Sunday and next Sunday to finish this series. So far we started in the book of Genesis where we learned about physical light and the importance of physical light to our planet. And then we discovered the importance of spiritual light in John chapter 1. And then Jesus said, I am the light of the world, the light of the world in John chapter 8. And then last week we moved to Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus said, you are the light of the world as we reflect his light. And so that's where we are. This week we move to Philippians chapter 2 and we talk about keeping the light on. Keeping the light on. There is this debate, I guess some would call it that, call it a debate, that the scriptures are not relevant to today's times. The passage of scripture we're about to read is more relevant to our culture than tomorrow's newspaper. Paul says in verse 15 that we need to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I do not believe that you will find a more crooked and perverse generation than what we have in our day and time. All you have to do is turn on the news, listen to the headlines, watch the congressional hearings, listen to our president's State of the Union address. Or his campaign speech, one or the other. Think about what's happening in Israel. Think about what's happening in Ukraine. It's just bad. Bad. Top that with gender confusion, drag queen story time for young children, critical race theory. Put on top of that, church leaders that are woke. A weak church due to a lack of spiritual knowledge and shallow theology. And the outcome is just like Paul says, it is a crooked and perverse generation. What do we have to do to keep the light on in a crooked and perverse generation? We know it's important to let our light shine. What do we do in order to keep the light shining, in order to keep the light on? Paul gives us three things in this passage I'm going to point out. And it would be easy just to kind of preach the same message I preached a while back. But I want us to get a fresh set of eyes and ears on this passage. So look with me at Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 14. We'll read through the end of 18. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now I heard the groans as I read verse 14. You're just excited to hear about this exhortation about not complaining, aren't you? Do all things without complaining. Whew, that's a sermon in itself, isn't it? It's one of those things that we have to keep in front of us as humans. So the first exhortation that the Apostle Paul is inspired to give us this morning in order to keep the lights on is don't whine. Point number one, don't whine. Whining, turns the light off. It turns the light of our Christian testimony off, or at least makes it very dim. You know these two Greek words because of our study from our time before, but just to remind you, the word to do all things without grumbling, that word in the Greek language is gangousmos. It means to murmur, to mutter inside your head. It means to have an argument inside your own head. None of you do that, right? I can already see your faces, but just pretend to listen to me for a minute, okay? I know this is not fun exhortation here, but I know that this is something we want to keep constantly in front of us. Because grumbling is a big deal to God. It really is. I'm going to show you that. I don't know about you. I'm pretty good about having secret arguments inside my head. I'm pretty decent at arguing with myself. I always win. If they gave an award for grumbling, I would be in the running. Okay? And so I think it's important for your pastor to keep it in front of him. And I think if it's important for me to keep it in front of me, then it's probably important for you to keep it in front of you as well. Do all things without grumbling. That's what he said. Do all things without grumbling. The next word is disputing in the New King James Version. Some translations have arguing. The Greek word here is a word that also means an inward reasoning, an inward argument. Now, it may be tempting for us to go, you know what, at least I didn't say it out loud. I had a complaint. I might have wished that things were different, but at least I didn't voice it out loud. And I think what the scriptures are saying to us here is it doesn't matter if it's an inside complaint or an outside complaint. It does not matter. It's the same result. That's because complaining gives a false testimony about our God. It says our God hasn't treated us as we deserve. It says that our God doesn't care enough about us to give us what we think we need. And I know that it's funny to think about how much we complain, and we can actually joke about how much we complain about the weather, and how much we complain about politics, and how much we complain about the price of things. And it's funny because it's true. But let me just be clear. We complain all the time. And sometimes we just dismiss it. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not good at this stuff. I heard about one preacher that said, I never preach on anything I don't have nailed down in my own life. If that was true for me, I wouldn't say anything. I'm not good at this. Because I know how easy it is to fall into the desire to complain and grumble and argue. And I know how hard it is to break the pattern. But if we're going to be If it's going to be about the testimony of our God, and if we're going to be the light and the testimony we're supposed to be for our Lord and Savior, then we're going to have the right attitude. And in order to have the right attitude, we have to stop thinking bad. Our negative thoughts about everything, we have to curb our desire to complain. Now, I told you that complaining is a big deal to God. We joke about it. It's funny for us to think about. You know, we complain about the wind that blows all the time in Nevada. It's easy for us to dismiss our complaining and not think it's very serious. Let me show you how serious it is. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers under the cloud all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses, into the cloud, and then the sea. Now, if you don't know the Old Testament, you're completely lost, right? This is about the children of Israel being led out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. Verse 3, all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Let it sink in. Verse 6, these became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after every evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them. And in one day, 23,000 died. Now, verse 8 is not something you're going to be able to track down in your Old Testament. There are some reasons for that. Perhaps this is a different event that's not recorded for us in the Scriptures at all. Perhaps it's a combination of events that took place, and that would seem to be logical. Verse 7 seemingly ties this event to the golden calf incident. Remember when Aaron made the golden calf? And the Bible says they sat down, they ate and drank, and they rose up to play. Verse 9 seemingly ties it to an event that took place in Numbers chapter 25, where there was 24,000 people that actually died because of their rebellion against God. So it could be a combination of these events, or Paul may have just written something about something we didn't know. It could be a scribal error, and the events were recorded incorrectly. None of that matters a whole lot, though. Here's what I know. I'm setting you up to understand that the reason that God killed these people is because of some very egregious, grotesque sins that they committed against him. The number is not important. It's a large number. 23,000, 3,000, 10,000. It's a big number. The number's really not that important. What is important is I want you to see that God killed so many people, so many bodies were scattered through the wilderness because of these grotesque sins that they committed. Well, what were they, Travis? Things like idolatry, worshiping false gods, things like sexual immorality, horrible sins that cause them to rebel against God, and in turn cause God to bring judgment to them by killing such a large number of people. But all these horrible actions that these people committed in rebelling against God grew out of an attitude. And it was the attitude of discontentment. Look at verse 10. Paul says, God has given us these examples to remind us, verse 10, that we should not complain as some of them complained and they were destroyed by the destroyer. They were destroyed by the destroyer. The same Greek word that Jesus said in John chapter 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That was his goal. And with the Israelites, he was successful because he got them to be discontent with their circumstances. So don't miss what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, you think idolatry is bad? It is. You think sexual immorality is bad? Yeah, it is. It's very bad. But so is complaining. Ouch. That hurts, Paul. That's how serious God took it. Remember they were in the wilderness and they said, Moses, it's because there's not enough graves out here in the wilderness. We should go back to Egypt. Remember all the food we had, all the luscious treats we had? We have this manna every day. And they complained. God took it seriously. God takes it seriously when we complain also. It's an assault against His character. We don't see it that way. We simply dismiss it. We joke about it. It's an assault against the character and nature of our God. When we complain, when we argue, when we dispute within ourselves, we say, God, I'm not happy with the circumstances you have me in. I'm not happy with the spouse that you gave me. I'm not happy with the kids that you gave me. I'm dissatisfied with the weather today. I'm not happy about the workers I have in my job. I'm not happy about how you want me to live. That is the root of rebellion against God. Our actions come from our attitudes. And if our attitude stinks, guess what? So will our actions. Now, sometimes we blame God for stupid mistakes that we've made in our own life. It's not God's fault that you eat too many cheeseburgers and you're overweight, okay? It's not God's fault that you had premarital sex and now you have to deal with the consequences of that. And when we complain about those circumstances, pay attention, because it could be, it might just be, we brought it on ourselves. But even the things that are beyond our control, we have to learn to be content. Because we're not content, we turn the light off of our testimony and we allow the enemy to sow seeds of discord and discontentment in our heart, which is going to lead us to rebellion. We talked about letting our light shine last week. Remember, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it. Remember that? How do we keep the light on? Remember what Jesus said? Don't put a basket over your light. Don't light a lantern and put a basket over it. You put it up on the lampstand so that it can give light to the whole house. Well, I'm going to tell you that complaining and grumbling and arguing and disputing and discontentment crumbles the lampstand. If you can't say amen, you better say ouch. Now, there's a couple of things that Paul's actually already said to this point in the book of Philippians about this. Go back to chapter 1 in Philippians and look at verse 27. Let your behavior be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Pause. Notice verse 29. It has been granted on behalf of Christ for you not only to believe in Him, but also to what? What's the next word? Suffer. You have been given the opportunity to have some tough circumstances in your life to grow you, to let your light shine in this crooked and perverse generation. When you whine, you don't shine. And then, now go over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, if there's anything praiseworthy, guess what you're supposed to do? Meditate on these things. What is Paul saying? Get your brain in action. Start thinking the right thoughts. Fix your attitude first. And your actions will follow. Skip down to verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need. And I've always loved how Paul is inspired to pen these next words. He said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Did you know that contentment is a learned behavior? That's why we can joke and say, this is what we got to keep in front of us, because we have to learn it. It doesn't come natural. And in order to keep the light on, the light of our testimony, I think we better up our game when it comes to not complaining. I think we better pay attention to this. It's that serious. Go back to chapter 2. Look at verse 14 again. Let me show you one other thing before we move on, before you get totally mad and walk out the door this morning. Chapter 2, verse 14. Do some things without complaining. Do most things without complaining. No, it's one of those all things verses, isn't it? It's the same thing in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. We love that verse. It's the same thing. Do all things without complaining. My goodness. There's no lawyer loophole here. You know how lawyers like to find loopholes. Come on, Travis. Does God really care if we complain about the wind? He doesn't really care about that, does he? Oh, I beg to differ. Everybody complains about their boss, Travis. That's okay, right? No. Everybody complains about their wife from time to time, right? That's not a big deal. I never complain about my wife, by the way. I beg to differ. Complaining is a big deal. And I think the scriptures beg to differ when it says, do all things without complaining. And you, are your toes hurting? Mine are too. We'll just go home and soak our feet together. It hurts for me to think how much I've hurt God with my discontentment in life, with ingratitude. What am I going to do about it? Well, I can tell you what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to try to stop whining. I know my wife is going to help me in this area. She's already done that this week. Believe it or not. We need people in our lives to hold us accountable. To those moments when we're complaining, we're griping, we're grumbling against the circumstances, against the events that are going on, so that our light can be left on. That's really the important thing here is. We have little or no chance of shining as stars in a crooked and perverse generation if we just blend in with that darkness. If we just behave the same way they behave. If we just complain the same way the world complains about the same things the world complains about. Nobody's going to look at our life and think anything is different. We lose the opportunity to be the testimony that God wants us to be when we whine. So don't whine. Point number two, do shine. Move on to verse 15 so our toes can start healing up a little bit. Verse 15 has this word in front of, at the very beginning of the verse. It shows us that this verse is dependent upon the verse that comes just before it. Paul is inspired to say, you need to do all things without grumbling, without complaining, without disputing, however you want to say it, so that, here's the reason, that you want to do that, so that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This is our theme verse, because he says here, you're going to shine as lights in this world. This is where we get the idea that Paul wants us to keep the light on. Now, there are several phrases in here, and we're just going to kind of break it apart, try to pull some of these tidbits of knowledge out. First of all, he says that when you do all things without complaining and disputing, you will become blameless and harmless children of God. This is not sinless. Paul's not talking about our salvation here. Your salvation was taken care of when Jesus hung on the cross. God gave you his righteousness, the perfection of Christ. Your sins are taken care of. So here, Paul is not talking about salvation. He's saying you're going to be innocent and blameless in relation to your sanctification. Your light is going to be able to shine because you're not complaining. Because you're not grumbling. You're not disputing. Your light is going to be able to shine. If we whine, what we're going to do is tarnish our innocence, tarnish our testimony. We're going to hinder our sanctification. We're going to slow the process of being conformed to Christ. If we continue to complain and argue and continue to live in discontentment, Paul says here, if you will do all things without complaining, without disputing, you're going to be this blameless, you're going to be this harmless child of God without fault. Notice the next phrase. This is mighty important. He says you're going to be blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The reason that this is important is because there is a temptation for us to withdraw from the world. I mean, wouldn't it be easier if I didn't have to share the planet with dumb people? Wouldn't it be easier if God would just take me home and I wouldn't have to worry about the circumstances being bad? Wouldn't it be easier if I didn't have to worry about the government stepping out of its lane? And I think that the temptation sometimes drives us to the place where we just don't want to shine. It's just easier to keep our mouths shut. Let's just admit it. There are people I'd rather not hang around. We don't want to. Most of them live in Reno. Just saying. And I was thinking about this past week, and my mind went back to John chapter 17. Turn over to John 17. This is the prayer of Jesus. He's praying to his heavenly Father on behalf of the disciples. He's praying for the disciples and those who would come to faith through their testimony. John 17, look at verse 15. Jesus says here, I do not pray, he's praying to the Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. And he's praying about us, the disciples. But that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Lord, if I'm being honest, I'd rather not be in the world. I'd rather not struggle with this temptation to complain and argue. I'd rather not have to deal with the wind blowing all the time in Nevada. I'd rather be with you. And I think that's the sentiment that Thomas tried to express to the Lord in John chapter 14. Just show us the Father and it'll be enough. We just want to be with you. Wherever you're going, Jesus, we want to be with you. I want to be with you. I don't want to struggle with the circumstances. I don't want to watch our country go down the drain. And Jesus says, I'm not asking the Father to take you out of this world. That's not the answer I want to hear. Jesus says, I will ask the Father to protect you from the evil one. I will ask the Father to protect you from an attitude of ingratitude. I will ask the Father to teach you how to be content with the circumstances that you're in. I'm going to, he told them in Matthew chapter 10 that he was going to send them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. What kind of Savior does that? I thought you were here to deliver me. You're sending me to the wolves, and I'm a sheep. That doesn't make sense. No, Jesus said, I'm going to leave you here so that you can shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Going back to Philippians chapter 2, the word for lights there in that verse 15, I want you to shine as lights in the world, is the word where we get our understanding of stars, the moon, the sun, those kinds of things. This is, as I said, it's more relevant than tomorrow's newspaper to us. We live in a distorted and crooked and perverse generation. And God has called us to be lights. To help others find their way to Him. It's not my plan, it's God's plan. Keep the light on. Don't whine. Do shine. And thirdly, hold the line. Look at verse 16. Holding fast the word of life. Now, most Bible scholars believe, and I believe this as well, that this phrase has a double meaning attached to it. One meaning, we're to hold on to the word of life, that we're to embed it in our hearts. We're to meditate on it day and night, as the psalmist has said. Make it a priority in our lives. Hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against God. To hold on to the word of life. The second meaning is that we're to hold out the word of life. Like a life preserver you throw out off the boat to someone who's drowning. We do not have the origin of light in us. I said that last week. We have to reflect the light of God's word, which reminds us that it's not about us. Did you know that? Look at your neighbor and say, it's not about you. It's about the gospel going forth. And if you look and you scroll down to verse 17, you'll see that this is the kind of sacrifice that God wants out of our lives. Paul says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of your life, I'm going to rejoice. The sacrifice, and look at the next phrase, the service of your faith. Faith produces service in our lives. When you stop your whining and you let your light shine, you're offering a sacrifice and a service to God. And let me, while we're here, just make a little side comment about this. We're to let our light shine so that this dark world can be illuminated. We're also to help other people let their light shine. That's what Paul says in verse 17. I'm investing in you so that your light can shine. I don't want to run in vain. I don't want to invest in you in vain. Paul would later say something very similar to the Thessalonians. Your witness, your testimony is giving me joy. And in a couple of chapters, He's going to write to two ladies in this church that are apparently not getting along with each other. And he's going to encourage them to encourage each other to hold the line. Why do we need somebody in our life to encourage us to remain faithful? Why do we need that? Because the temptation to just give up is so real to many of us. That's why it's important. We get involved in each other's life. That's why it's important. We come to church. We study the Word of God together. That's why it's important that we call each other. We encourage each other when we miss each other on a Sunday. That's why God put us together, to encourage us to stop whining and keep shining. Now, I'm going to end this morning with a text that I ran across in Acts chapter 16. So turn over to Acts 16. I was doing some study on the life of Paul because that's what we're going through on Wednesday night. We're talking about how Paul's salvation is an example of how God saves us. It's a pattern for other people. Let me remind you, while you're turning to Acts 16, let me remind you, where is Paul when he's writing the letter to the church at Philippi? That's the church answer, right? He's always in jail. He's in jail. You might be tempted, as some of us could be, well, you don't know what it's like. You don't know what it's like to go through what I'm going through, Paul. You say it. It's easy for you to say, do all things without complaining. It's easy for you to say, hold fast to the word of life. You don't know what I'm going through, Paul. You don't know the boss I have to deal with. You don't have the same mundane job I have. Your kids aren't causing your problems like mine are. You're not married to the guy I'm married to. It might be tempting for us to look and to listen to someone say those things like that. Stop whining, start shining, hold the line and go. You don't understand though. I have a legitimate reason to whine and complain. I have a legitimate reason not to share, not to shine. I am legitimately depressed. I am legitimately angry. Someone once said that it doesn't take much for us to justify our behaviors, especially when they're wrong. And when things are going bad for us, it's easy for us to complain, and that's because we like us. Grumbling and complaining is really about pride. What we're really saying is, God, I'm more important than you're treating me. Did you know that? God, I deserve better than you're giving me. And when somebody comes along and says, hey, why don't you just stop your whining? It's easy for us to get our feelings hurt and go, you know what? You don't know what it's like to be me. You don't know what it's like to walk in my shoes. Where is Paul writing from? The beach? He's in jail. A jail cell in Rome. He wasn't sitting on the beach with Mountain Dews next to him. He wasn't in a 5-star luxury hotel somewhere in Philippians. He's in jail. And he says, do all things without complaining, without grumbling. He says in chapter 1, he's in jail and it's actually turned out for the furtherance or the advancement of the gospel, and he's rejoicing in that. That's something I would have trouble doing if I was in Paul's place, wouldn't you? I would have trouble rejoicing. The first thing I would do is complain. I wouldn't be in jail for 5 minutes before I started griping about the food and the cold, damp, wet air and the inmates next to me and the smell. Let me show you something from Acts 16. You're probably familiar with the story. In Acts chapter 16, Timothy, Paul, and Silas, they're on their way to try to preach the gospel. The Bible says that they're trying to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. That's in verse 7. And in verse 9, they had a vision that appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia came and pleaded with him, come over and help us. In verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, they sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel there. So they go across the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, to Troas. They came to Samothrace. And there they came to a little town called Philippi. There was a lady who was in town there who was... She was a seller of purple, and the Bible says that Paul witnessed to her, and she got saved. She received the gospel, and she got saved. She becomes the hospitality director for the First Baptist Church at Philippi. A little bit later on, they're walking around town, and this young girl, she's a slave girl. She's stalking them, and she's crying out because she's demon-possessed. And Paul and Silas cast the demon out of her, and that becomes the first Sunday school teacher of the First Baptist Church in Philippi. Just remind me, what city are they in? Philippi. First time Paul's ever been to Philippi. He's already preached and reached two people with the gospel, but he's chosen to let his light shine. And now let's pick up the story in verse 16. Look at our chapter 16, verse 25. At midnight, they get thrown into jail because this little slave girl's owners are not making any money off of her anymore. And at midnight, they're in jail in Philippi, and Paul and Silas were complaining. Is that what the Bible says? That's what I would have been doing. No, what were they doing? Praying and singing hymns to God. Notice the next phrase. And the prisoners were listening to them. They are shining. They're not whining. It's a good thing that it was Paul and Silas that were thrown in jail, not Paul and Travis. Because I would have been complaining. Look at the next verse. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. Hallelujah, God, we're out of here. Paul, get your stuff. We're leaving. Remember when Peter was in jail and God shook the foundations? That's what God is doing here, Paul. Let's get out of here. Let's go. Let's get out of here. Look at verse 27. This is remarkable. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." Those are four words that saved the jailer's life that night. Not only saved his physical life, but saved his soul. He's the first deacon at the First Baptist Church in Philippi. Paul, God just shook. We're free. Let's go. Paul says, stay put. Sometimes when you go through difficult circumstances, all you want is out. Sometimes you got to stay put. Because you know what happened because Paul stayed put? He later writes a letter to the church at Philippi to encourage them to do all things without complaining and grumbling. Paul, you don't know what it's like to be me. Oh, yes, I do. There was one night in Philippi where we just sat and nursed our wounds and prayed and sang hymns. God did something miraculous. Silas wanted to leave, but I said, no, we're all here. We're all, which is remarkable. Prisoners, inmates, they're usually not good people, right? Why didn't they just leave? Paul influenced them. You know why he influenced them? Because he didn't whine, he shined. That's the testimony he gives. And he's later going to write to this church and say, hey, let me give you a verse. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. How many of you like that verse? That's written because Paul stayed in jail that night. There's an encouragement, Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in me will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's encouragement to the church. That's written because Paul stayed in Philippi that night in jail. If that doesn't encourage you to stop whining, keep shining, and hold the line, I don't know where you're going to find the encouragement. It encourages me. Stop whining, keep shining, hold the line. Let's pray. What a glorious time, God, you've given us in your word this morning. Help us to withdraw from the temptation to say that this message is for somebody else. Help us to say this message is for me. These words that Paul encourages the church at Philippi with, they're for me. They're for me this morning. That I need to be serious about my complaining. They're for me this morning that I need to be serious about shining the light, keeping the light on. And they're for me this morning that I need to be serious about holding fast to the word of life. Because God, it is so easy. It is so easy to slip, to drift. Help us to be faithful to the call that you've put on our lives, to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. Lord, if we would just do that in number this morning, maybe there's 50, maybe there's 70 here. If we would just do that in number this morning, you could change our community. You could change our circles of influence. If we would just stop whining, keep shining, and hold the line. I believe that with all my heart. There are times, Lord, that the deceiver comes and tries to pull us away and tries to destroy us. Protect us from the evil one. Have your own way in our lives today. God, we ask you in Jesus' name.